morning, Hebrews chapter number 1. Our ushers have a handout for you. If perhaps you did not receive one of the handouts, just raise your hand. Let's make sure everyone is able to follow the message. Wow, what a tremendous, tremendous crowd we have here today. And to all of you who are watching by live stream, good morning to you again. Thank you so much for being here. Ushers, thank you. Now, it is 2020, so absolutely nothing's supposed to go right in 2020. That's what we've learned about 2020, correct? Wow. So a couple of weeks ago, I met with Pastor Jason, and then I subsequently met with the choir, and I said, well, moving forward, I'm very concerned about the health of our church, and God has spared us from any type of outbreak of the virus in our church, and I still give Him honor and glory for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. We praise the Lord for that. I said, however, I do think that we're inviting trouble by having everyone stand, 18 inches apart from each other. And so, Pastor Jason, we're going to cut the choir into a third. He swallowed hard and looked at me and said, okay. I met with the choir and it was like a rock. They smiled and said, okay, if that's what we need to do, that's what we'll do. And so we had to adjust into three little choirs so that we could observe those physical distancing. We want to make sure our choir stays healthy and strong. And normally everyone would have been up there. And I just want to say, choir, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing your very best in a smaller number. You sounded great. Can we thank our choir this morning? There is no doubt that this morning's Christmas program was very unusual compared to what we've had in years gone by. And then to top it all off, on Thursday, I believe it was, Pastor Jason comes into my office and says, you're not going to believe it. One of the lead singers in our men's group, he's not going to be able to be here. He's been secondarily exposed to somebody about something, whatever. I mean, all the new language that we have here about secondary exposure and secondary tracing and all that. So he can't be here. And I said, well, you'll work it out. So he recruited Pastor Abel. Pastor Abel speaks Spanish. Did you know he could sing in English? That was pretty good this morning. And then on Friday, Pastor Abel comes and says, you're not going to believe this. Half of the orchestra has called out because, again, secondary exposure, blah, 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 secondary tracing, whatever. I don't even know what all that means anymore. And I said, you'll figure it out. Orchestra, thank you for playing harder and louder this morning. Here's what I don't want you to do. I want you to leave and say, well, that's not what we normally have for a Christmas program. I'm thankful we had a Christmas program this morning. And thank you, choir. Thank you so much to everyone that was involved. And thank you, Pastor Jason, for swallowing hard and redoing things. And I don't know how many different orders of service we've had and different people in and out. But he's going to go home and cry this afternoon. But that's okay. He made it through this morning. And so thank you, Pastor Jason. And I appreciate it. It is Christmas Sunday. And we're still going to preach the word, okay? I'm going to preach from an unusual passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 1. And so set aside any distracting thoughts for the next few moments. Yes, it's Christmas. It is different. It is 2020. And praise the Lord, in a few days it's going to be 2021 and everything's going to get better. I both love and dread the Christmas season. I dread the busyness. I dread having something to do and somewhere to be each evening. Hey, listen, have you ever seen the traffic on Broadway Boulevard around Park Place Mall? I mean, it's just crazy. I dread the commercialization of this season. I dread the trite treatment of the birth of my Lord and Savior. And I just am amazed that we think Christmas is a few plastic inflatables in our yard. And hey, we've done Christmas justice. Now listen, I am not an old Scrooge. I love the light in my kids' eyes and my grandkids' eyes, and I love surprising my wife with some unexpected gift, and I love going back to West Virginia to see what family is left there, and just to see the snow, and to see the hills, and to see trees. I miss that. I love seeing that, and I love the special services that we have here in our church, and I love reflecting on the great love that God has for sending His Son to this world for all of us. May I just say that? For all of the hundreds and hundreds of people here this morning, don't let it get lost of you. Christmas is about you and the fact that Jesus sent His Son for you. And we often miss that. However, in all of this celebrating, the question is this: in all of this festivity, what in the world are we truly celebrating? Are we celebrating for celebration's sake, or is there a purpose to all of this? Much of the hype around Christmas reminds me of Super Bowl. It's usually the first weekend in February. And here's what's interesting. Even people who haven't watched a football game the entire year, they have a Super Bowl party. And the game is the reason to party. May I just say, Christmas is not another excuse to party. Shop till you drop. Raise your cholesterol count. Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about God's grace and forgiveness. Christmas is about eternity. Christmas is about freedom from sin, death, and hell. May I just say, Christmas is about Christ and nothing else. Sure, Christmas is about the virgin, the baby, the swaddling clothes, the manger, the shepherds and the angels. But may I just say, my dear friend, there's much more to the story. There's so much more to tell. And I pray that we as believers this morning, we will not be so much caught up in all the festivities that we fail to grasp the true meaning of the greatest Christmas gift. Have we stopped to consider the full extent of the cause of our celebration? This is not a typical text. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you're not already there, but yet perhaps more than any other of the Christmas passages, this portion of Scripture tells the full extent of the story of Christmas. Oh, I'm not about to read about shepherds and mangers, and I'm not about to read about angels, but it gives us a panoramic view of what God accomplished on that memorable night in a little town called Bethlehem. Let's examine and just look at three verses here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'll be brief and to the point this morning. My message only has two primary thoughts and three truths in my conclusion, but I believe it will help us understand what Christmas is all about. Here's my first thought. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, God prepared the world for Jesus. God prepared the world for Jesus. In verse number 1, the Bible simply says two words that go hand in hand. God spoke. God spoke. An author has described physical life as sort of like living in a box. Deep within us, we sense that there is something outside our box, something to see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. And we realize there is a supernatural world that we cannot attain with our senses. May I just say this? All of the world's religions, that is, Buddhism and Islam and Zoroastrianism and Hinduism and Confucianism and New Age philosophies, and even those who say they're atheists, they've sought to tear a hole in that box so that we can peer out into that supernatural world. Don't miss this. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is distinct from all other religions in that Christianity claims that God Himself came into the box. And he adopted a physical form in order to tell us about life outside the box. John MacArthur, he wrote this: because man by himself is incapable of identifying, comprehending, or understanding God at all, God has to invade the world of man to speak to him about himself. Verse number one says this: God spake. That's it in a nutshell. God is the subject and spake is the verb. The rest of the words and phrases tell us about how and when God speaks. And God is always active. God is always working. God is always trying to reveal himself. He's never dormant. He has always been speaking to man. Old deists believe that God created everything and then God just left his creation to run itself. On the contrary, God is not indifferent, but he is actively speaking to us and through his creation. What does the Bible say? God spake in time past. God has spoken. He has disclosed himself to us. He did not create the world and then leave it. He did not cloak himself in the shadow of some mystery. On the contrary, he's revealed his glory to man. He did that first in creation. Do you remember the creation story in Genesis chapter 1? The Bible says, in the beginning, God spoke face to face with Adam and then Eve. In Genesis 3 and verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. After the fall, God spoke to some different people personally. He dealt directly with Cain and Abel. He spoke in intimate terms with a man named Enoch. In fact, in Genesis 5 and verse number 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In that pre-flood era, the Bible tells us that Enoch lived some 365 years walking and talking with God. He had such a close relationship with God that God simply took him home to heaven without him ever having to die. Though God did not speak to every man personally, his mercy and grace has resounded from his creation. In fact, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 adds even more. God spake and time passed unto the fathers. Who were the fathers? They were the ancestors of all Jews, the patriarchs, if you will, of Israel. This is the letter to the Hebrew believers. And God spoke to Abraham. He called him out of a place of Ur unto the Chaldeans and told him about a land that flowed with milk and honey. He promised this old man that he would be the father of a great nation. He spoke to the promised son Isaiah. He spoke to Jacob and even wrestled with him. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. The Old Testament is filled with accounts of time past when God spake unto the fathers. But then notice what we just read. Oh, God spoke. But God speaks in various ways. God speaks in various ways. God not only spoke, but he did so in sundry times and divers or various manners or ways. And this is a play on words in the Greek text. Literally, it means in many different seasons and in many different portions. In other words, God didn't speak in the same way all the time. The word ways or manners can be accurately translated books. And through all 39 books of the Old Testament, you know what we see? We see God speaking, revealing himself to mankind. Consider the many various ways God spoke in that era. God spoke through dreams and visions, and he spoke through metaphors and parables and stories. He spoke through types and symbols, and he spoke through angels, and he spoke through the prophets, and he spoke through the scriptures. Sometimes he spoke directly to men. The Bible says that God spoke in various times, in various times. At times, God was very active with new revelation coming. Think of how God dealt with Abraham or Moses. Yet at other times, there was little revelation. What is interesting when you study the Bible, there were during certain eras of disobedience, God remained quiet. The time between the Old and New Testament is called the time of some 400 silent years. So God has spoken in different ways. God has spoken at different times. The Bible says in the passage of Scripture that we just read that God spoke through His prophets. God spoke through His prophets. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that the predominant way in which God spoke in time past, in the Old Testament, God spoke primarily by the prophets. Amos 3 and verse number 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Let me share with you that over 1,500 years, using some 40 different writers or prophets of differing backgrounds and cultures and education and status, God spoke through the writings of the Old Testament. These people were inspired of God to write. God used their personalities and their vocabularies and their experiences to breathe the scriptures of the Old Testament. May I remind you, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I love 2 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21. The Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not only did God prepare this world for Jesus, may I just share with you my second thought this morning? God presented Jesus to the world. God presented Jesus to the world. There's a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You probably heard of him. He was imprisoned by Hitler during World War II. And he wrote to his fiancée on one of the lessons that he learned from the life in prison. Listen to his quote, what he wrote. A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent. What did he mean by that? Here's what he meant. Christmas, the Advent, or the coming of Christ means God has once for all swung open the door of our personal prison. May I just remind you, every one of us, we live in a prison of sin. And we can only be liberated from that prison of sin by Christ. Christmas is much, much more than a baby in a manger surrounded by some adoring shepherds. The gift of God's Son is so vast in scope that to limit it to one season of the year or one scene in a stable in Bethlehem is to limit our understanding. You hear me? Listen, whether you're watching by live stream or you're seated here staring at me this morning, Christmas is about one thing. It is about Christ. It's about God's presenting to the world His one and only Son, who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. May I just share with you that God has also spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. God's message to man was incomplete without His Son. Oh, the Old Testament, without the New Testament, it makes very little sense. The final stage of progressive revelation is full revelation. And we have that only through Jesus Christ. God once spoke in different ways through different people, but He has finally spoken to man in one way, and that was through one person, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just say, everything in the New Testament is centered on Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they narrate His story. They tell us about His earthly life, but it is the letters or epistles that comment and more fully explain what we learn in the Gospels. The Revelation foretells the final culmination of all things. And may I just say, there's coming a day when He will be crowned Lord of Lords, and we will fall prostrate on the ground in front of Him, and all of us who are high and lifted up in our pride, well, I'm just saying that one day we will bow before Christ. The Old Testament was given to men by God in bits and pieces. May I just use an illustration? Recently, we had the opportunity to get away, and Shelley and some friends, they got out a box and they spread out all over this table 1,000 pieces called a puzzle. Why would anyone want to do that? How in the world is that fun? And so they proceeded to turn all of them over. And I guess the first thing you do is you find the edge and you build the outside. And if you have no idea, having looked at a picture in the box, you have no idea what you're about to put together. Hour after hour, they sit there and they stare. And does this blue piece go with this blue piece? And wait, do these three blue pieces go together? And they call this fun? Now picture with me, many of you are there with me. The Old Testament is like that. If you read just the Old Testament, it's all of these puzzle pieces that do not make sense. You see colors and bits of the puzzle, but you can't immediately at all see how it fits together until you get to the New Testament. In verse number 3, we see that Jesus is fully the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. There's the picture. Jesus is the big picture. And you can take all these bits and pieces of this puzzle, and then you finally get the New Testament. And here's what happens, is the puzzle is not complete until you see Jesus as the big picture. Jesus not only gave, but he's the full revelation of God and what God whispered in creation, what he spoke in the Old Testament. Listen to me. He shouts to us about his son, Jesus. Jesus is the big picture. The Bible says, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And as with a jigsaw puzzle, once we have assembled the picture, only then can we fully appreciate all of the individual pieces. And once we have the full revelation in the New Testament, we can appreciate all the bits and pieces of the Old Testament. I'm so thankful for the big picture, Jesus Christ. God has also spoken to us in these last days. God has also spoken to us. The Bible says in time past, God spoke. But he also has promised in these last days. What does he mean by in these last days? We say we've got to be living in the last days. What do we mean by that? What is meant? This refers to what is called a messianic period. The last days began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we're still living in them some 2,000 years later. It was the last time God spoke until we hear his voice again in the kingdom age. It's the last days of revelation. God's truth has come to us directly from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. The woman at the well in Sychar understood this, and she even said to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. In essence, the writer of Hebrews is saying this, though God has spoken to man in a variety of ways down through history, he has now, in these last days, spoken to us through his son, the Messiah. And guess what? His message is complete. Now, there are some here this morning, you've not heard the message. There is no further revelation. There is no further dreams. There are no further things that have to be revealed for you to understand this basic truth. Christ came to this earth to die for you. What will you do with Christ? God has spoken to reveal his fullness in Christ. I like the way one author has described this. Just think. Every promise God has ever made finds its fulfillment in Jesus. God doesn't just give us grace. He gives us Jesus, the Lord of grace. If it's peace, it's only found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Even life itself is found in the resurrection and the life. Christianity isn't all that complicated. It's Jesus. I wonder this morning, are you disappointed? 2020 has been tough. Some of you will not even get Christmas presents like you've done in years gone by. Some haven't even decorated like the Armstrongs. My wife got out a snowman and it sits on our countertop. That's our Christmas decorations. We can't even invite you to our house. It doesn't look like Christmas. Our children are going to their in-laws this year, and Shelley said there was no need to decorate for me. Yeah. Thank you so much. This year, 2020, has been disappointing. There's been death. Even this morning, Mr. Andrao and Mr. Soto are very sick in our church, and we'll continue to pray for them. There's been people who've lost their jobs and had to find new jobs. There's been people on unemployment, and there's been people that didn't get to go visit their family. I've shared with the Wednesday night crowd, my own mother said, "You're not allowed to come and see me at Christmas." My own mother. What kind of mother tells her son, "You're not allowed to come and visit me"? Apparently ones who live in West Virginia. My grandmother's 102, lives with my mother, and my mother's been super careful this year because she understands the severity that if my grandmother were to contract the virus, that my grandmother would die, and my mom doesn't want to live with that. So she called me and she says, "Brent, are you coming for Christmas?" And I said, "Mom, you told me I'm not allowed to come for Christmas, and I'm 55 and I still obey my mom." So she says, "Well, I know how you are. Sometimes you just pull a surprise and you come in. I don't want you to come in." I said, "Fine, I will never come back again." No. Chris, what I'm trying to say is 2020 is weird. We can't go visit family. We can't have great big fellowship. Do you realize that we haven't had a whole church-wide fellowship this year? It's been a different, unique way. How do we reach our community? May I just say this? It doesn't change this fact. Christmas is still about Christ. My time is almost gone, so let me give you three simple truths, and I'll be done. How can I take the message, personally apply it, if I get something out of this year? Timeless truth number one is this: Christmas is not merely a holiday. Christmas is not merely a holiday. Almost everyone celebrates Christmas, but most people simply do not know why they celebrate. They rush here and there. They buy presents they can't afford, and they sing songs that they don't understand, and they watch sappy movies and endless holiday TV specials, and they give more to charities in December than any other time of the year, and they go back and they linger on childhood memories, and they may even go to church once over the Christmas season. They search for some sense of meaning and some good feeling and some purpose in all the festivity. But may I just tell you, the Saturday, December the 26th is coming. And it's back to work. And there's many of you that another holiday has come and gone. And hey, guess what? New Year's the next holiday. Christmas was just that. It was a one-day holiday. May I just say, share with you what Henry Newman has written. Songs and good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas is saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is believing that the salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. Though we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. By the way, Jesus was not born on December 25th. And I don't want to burst your bubble. We don't have time to get into that. You can talk to me privately if you don't understand that. Although we don't know exactly when Jesus was born, Christmas is this. It's a celebration of the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the celebration of salvation. The second timeless truth is this: Jesus is so much more than a baby. Jesus is so much more than a baby. It is true that Jesus was a baby, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin girl. It is true that the creator of the universe was thriving in a placenta, protected by water, bounced about on a donkey ride to Bethlehem. Martin Luther, he described the incarnation of Christ as God deep in the flesh. Jesus came into the world with us that he might take us to heaven with him. He became one of us that we might become like him. John 1:14 says, "And the word was made flesh. He dwelt among us, that we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with lights and trees and presents and nativity scenes, but don't let that be your only view of Christmas. Remember that those cute little baby hens, they were nailed to a rough Roman cross. Remember that that kissable little forehead was one day subject to a crown of thorns. I want you to remember that that chubby little torso one day would have a spear thrust into its side. This year, as you gather your family together, don't give gifts without thanking God for His greatest gift, salvation through His Son. Again, I remind you that Christmas is about a celebration of salvation. Finally, this morning, Christmas is about giving light. And I say that with a capital L. Christmas is about giving light. Your notes should be finished. And so I'm going to invite you to close things up so that you can hear my final illustration and story, and then I'm through. And so that way we don't have a distraction here in the moment. Everyone, you can put up your notes and close your Bible, and that way you can give your attention. Now, I'm about to tell you a story. I've told this story before, but it certainly fits perfectly right here in my message. The story is about an elderly woman that's been verified to be a true story. Sometimes we hear stories, that really happened. This is a true story verified. The woman's name is Stella Thornhope. Stella Thornhope was a lady who was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months prior because he had a slow developing cancer. And just before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by one of those brutal weather systems like we just had in the Northeast this past week. She felt terribly alone. I think there's some people that can relate to this story. Maybe your spouse didn't die, but this year, 2020, there's a lot of people that feel alone. So please listen. Stella felt completely alone. That afternoon, the doorbell rang, and she went to answer the door, and there was a delivery boy there, and he said, "Are you Mrs. Thornhope?" And she nodded that she was, and he handed her a clipboard and said, "Would you please sign here?" And so, with that, he handed her a box, and she said, "Well, young ma'am, what's in the box?" The young man, he opened the box, and he laughed, and he opened the box, and out popped a yellow Labrador Retriever. The delivery boy picked up that squirming pup, and he explained, "This is yours, ma'am. He is 6 weeks old, and this is for you." Oh, the young puppy began to wiggle in happiness at being released from captivity. And Mrs. Thornhope said, well, who sent this?" The young man set the animal down, and he handed her an envelope, and he said, "It's all explained in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant, and it was meant to be a Christmas gift for you." The young man then handed her a book, and the book was How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever. And she asked, but you didn't answer my question. Who sent me this puppy?" The young man turned around to leave, and he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter, and he had written 3 weeks before he died, and he had left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement, and he vowed that he was waiting for the day that she would join him in heaven. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, and she put the letter down. Then, remembering the little puppy at her feet, the story is told that she picked up that golden furry ball and she held it up to her neck. Then she looked out the window at the lights that outlined the neighbor's house. And that loneliness was beginning to dissipate. And she heard in the kitchen the song that was being played, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Suddenly, Stella, she felt an amazing sense of peace just washing over her. Her heart felt a joy and a wonder that was taking away that grief and loneliness of her first Christmas. "Well, little fella," she said to her new friend, "it's just you and me. Do you know what? There's a box in the down in the basement. I bet you'd like, I think it even has a little Christmas tree in it. And it has some decorations and some lights. And it's going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it. Every time I see that story, I read that story, I get choked up. Because I remember my mom's first Christmas without my dad. And Shelly and I, we purchased our mom a dog. Just like this story. And that dog has been with my mom since that time. In fact, Hershey just died this year, and it was like the death of one of her children. Do you know what I think when I read that story? That's exactly what God has done. He has a way of sending a light to remind us. Life is stronger than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. Matthew 4, verse 16 says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Christmas is about Jesus becoming your light. Is Jesus your light? There were some of you who are struggling this morning. You're so lonely. You feel so far away from God. And you are lonely. And physically you're lonely. And emotionally you're empty. And you're wondering, what is the purpose of Christmas? And I just remind you with love and compassion, Christ is the meaning of Christmas. And He came to this world to give His life for you. And we're so selfish. And we're so self-centered. And it's always about us, me, 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 myself, myself, myself. And we fail to share the light with others. Our churches are full of people who are self-centered, egotistical, proud, and to the detriment of our family and our co-workers, and to other church members, we hurt the body of Christ. We hurt the very person who gave His life so that we can have life. May God help us.